Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now give our attention to the reading of God's holy law. And we'll sing in response from Psalter 337. Again, we'll sing all the stanzas of 337, taken from Psalm 119, entitled The Wondrous Testimonies of God. All the stanzas after the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. For our scripture reading this morning, congregation, we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. We'll begin reading at verse 18. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Our text this morning is this last verse of Isaiah chapter 40. After the sermon, we'll sing from Psalter 277, verse 4, the fourth stanza of 277. Beloved congregation, the 40th chapter of Isaiah is a chapter in which the prophet is speaking to the people of Judah, but for a future occasion. The people of Judah would be brought into exile and taken into captivity. And the message here in chapter 40 is spoken ahead of time for that time when they would be in exile. And consider, as we consider that, try to imagine with me, congregation, what had happened. And for, of course, when he was prophesying, what would happen. For a Jew in exile, irreversible events had transpired. The destruction of Jerusalem, so vivid in their memory, had a sobering finality about it. That Jew had seen with his own eyes Jerusalem in ruins, her walls broken up. He had witnessed the temple going up in flames. We just sang from 2:16. They have long devoured thy people and have swept thy land with flame. Those captives had heard the cries of their fellow Jews, even loved ones who were silenced under their captor's cruel sword, and now they were in exile. Their situation was very dark. Their new circumstances were permanent. Things weren't going to change. This was, for them, the new reality, or so they thought, at least for the rest of their lives. Some would come back in after 70 years. But this was a long-haul trial. This was an affliction measured in years and decades, not in days or hours. In the wake of these experiences, and in the midst of their broken condition, the Lord in this chapter moves Isaiah to furnish his people with an amazing perspective of comfort, even in the midst of circumstances that are stretching their faith and their very lives. You could say this was unexpected comfort. comfort that, humanly speaking, shouldn't have been. Think of it, comfort in captivity. It's a contradiction in terms. And yet the Lord comes already in verse 1, and we know there, we hear there him saying, comfort ye, my people. Yes, those people in exile. The Lord knew when my people are in affliction, when they are bearing the burden of exile, then my people will become and be weary. My people will grow faint. My people will even come to question my sovereign control over and knowledge of them. Listen in verse 27 as they cry out, my way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't even see me anymore. But he has an answer for them. There is no searching to my understanding. Or they cry, my justice has escaped my God. We read of that, don't we? My judgment is passed over from my God. Justice has escaped even God in my case. It's fallen between the cracks. But he says, I give power to the faint, strength to the weak, and even when youth shall faint and young men shall fall, then in verse 31, the Lord comes with an amazing promise, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And our theme, as we consider this last verse this morning, will be God's promises for fainting souls. First, they're fitting promises. Second, they are powerful promises. And third, they are trustworthy promises. God's promises for fainting souls. First, fitting. Imagine with me a faithful Jew in exile. He's there hundreds of miles from home. Return is impossible. He's fainting. He's weary. He had one great question. What about God's promises? He knew full well that Abraham's seed would be the blessing for all of the earth. And now that seed was swallowed up by Babylon. That Jew knew that Shiloh would come from Judah, but now Judah was crushed in the crucible of captivity. And it led to weariness and fainting. The harps are hung on the willows. Faces are long and Babel's streams are filling up with Judah's tears. What will now become of God's promises? Where is God? And that's when God comes through Isaiah to speak this marvelous word to his people. Zion is in her low estate, as the Psalter has it. But God comes fittingly at the right time. He speaks. Congregation, God always speaks for a reason. He's so wise in the promises that he speaks and in the timing that he gives for them. His promises are fitting promises. They come at precisely the right time to you and to me too. He knows how much you can handle. And he comes at exactly the right time to relieve you. Some of you have felt this. He never comes too late. He never comes too early. He meets you right where you're at with his promises. He doesn't promise to full people that they'll be filled. No, he comes to the poor and to the needy and to the open mouth, and he fills them with good things. There's always a perfect fit between his people's need and his promise and his word spoken to them. Judah's condition is not unique. Maybe you can relate. Maybe some of you are at a point in your life where you wonder how you can go on. Maybe your depression is draining you. maybe the burden of your family or your children who are not sitting in this church, they're elsewhere, are heavy for you. Maybe for another, it's the constant care of a needy or a sick loved one. Or maybe you're in great concern because of your standing before God spiritually, and you're weary, worn, and fainting even for the lack of assurance of salvation. And you begin to ask questions like, where is the Lord? In the midst of whatever trial you may be in, has God forgotten me, or doesn't the Lord care? As he comes to his people here in exile, he also comes to you. He knows your exact condition. If and when you are weary, he knows it. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. And if you're fainting, and if you feel that you can't go on anymore, he sees. And here he comes with his promise, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's a fitting promise for you, meant for you in whatever condition you may be in, whatever need you have. But these promises are not only fitting, congregation, they're also powerful, and we see that secondly. So we look at this phrase, they that wait. What is meant by that? To wait. Well, this word simply means to trust. Waiting on God means depending on, leaning on God. It means to fully trust and completely rest your trust on him. To strongly hope in the Lord and only in the Lord. That's what David said in Psalm 62. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. In your congregation, we meet a point of division because not all people do this. The text says, they that wait shall renew their strength. They that wait on the Lord. Not all people shall renew their strength, but those only that wait upon the Lord. And that implies, doesn't it, that many people trust in other things? Some people trust in men or the charisma of politicians to encourage them, the comforts of family to strengthen them, the riches of their pocket, their checkbook to sustain them. Their physical strength, their bodily energy, like the young men in the verse before this, who are strong and self-confident. But spiritually too, some look to their own achievements to renew their fainting souls. They think their good deeds will merit some level of spiritual strength or merit. Others trust in their religious zeal for spiritual renewal. But all of these things fail, congregation. These things may seem robust and attractive, but they will lead to fainting and weariness and falling down. Because none of them place their trust in the Lord, who only has strength. They don't lead you to wait upon him. And that's what Isaiah is calling for, to trust and to wait on the Lord, Jehovah, the I am that I am, the God of covenant. That God, Lord. The promise here in this text derives its power from the God, the character of the God upon whom we are called to wait. Consider who he is. Consider his omniscience. God knows everything. You might think my way is hid from the Lord, but it's not. In his hand are earth's deep places, also yours. He knows the deeps you may be in. His eyes pierce through all your darkness, and they're upon you. His omniscience, his all-knowingness gives power to his promises because they're not given. It's not a promise that's empty because he doesn't really understand you. It's a promise that he can fully also honor because he understands everything about you. Second, consider his immutability. He's unchangeable. He cannot change. People will disappoint because people are constantly changing. But God cannot change. And this unchanging nature of God also gives added power to his promise because his promise won't change either. People change. We know it because they change their mind. But God doesn't change, and he never changes his mind. He never changes his promise, his word. Consider his omnipresence. He is Jehovah Shammah, the one who is with you everywhere. He's there with you in the furnace. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And this also gives this promise such power because it means that you can wait on him even though you do not sense his presence, perhaps. But he is there, and his promise is there. Consider forth his omnipotence. Not only does God know everything, not only does God not change, not only is he always with you, but he can do anything. He's all powerful. What you need is someone who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Congregation, these things give such certainty to the promise of God. He's the everlasting God, identifies himself here as the creator of the ends of the earth, who himself is never weary. He gives power to the faint. You know, if he says that, it doesn't matter that you have no strength. It doesn't matter that you say, but I'm unable to carry on. It doesn't matter that you feel weak or weary or faint. You may not possess the strength you even need right now, but that's not even the issue. You may be dead even, but if he says, I'll give you strength, then it will happen because he says so. His promise is certain. Certain. The text doesn't say, they that wait upon me may renew their strength. Or they'll probably, most likely, renew their strength. No, they shall renew their strength. What does it mean to renew strength, congregation? To renew strength, it means to put a new thing in the place of an old. God's strength in the place of your weakness. What does the Lord do when he fulfills this promise? He takes your weakness away and he puts his strength there in its place. New strength, energy. His strength made perfect in your weakness. It shines all the more in the light of your weakness, and it renders him glory. He renews strength. Notice that in the words of the text here, the word there is in italics. That means it's not in the original, but simply inserted to help the flow of the sentence. But literally it reads, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew strength. It's strength that's not theirs, is it? It's given to them by God. And this highlights more what renewing means. New strength is given to them every day, all the time, because there's nothing there to begin with. And little by little and day by day, new strength is given. The Lord will not pour out a year's worth of strength at once. He wants you to keep coming back to him and day by day to wait on him for strength. And so his strength is continually renewed in you in exchange for your weakness. That's his promise. I will renew strength. What an encouraging promise. That power is there for all those who trust, who lean on, who wait on God. And God's people through the ages can testify to it, congregation. And some of you here this morning can testify of it too. This leads us to our third point, that the promises of God in this text are so trustworthy. The Lord in these words uses three amazing pictures to show how certain and trustworthy his promise is. First, the picture of an eagle. He says, "They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Children, you may have seen an eagle perhaps many times nesting in the trees on the mountains here or catching fish in one of the rivers. As I was driving in this morning, I saw a bald eagle flying majestically over the highway. Yet the bird that comes to our mind as we read the word eagle, it's a little different bird that Isaiah was thinking of. Still a bird of prey, but he's referring to a vulture. The Middle East has a bird just like a turkey vulture found in North America, but it's only bigger. It's called a griffin vulture. And this bird has an 8 to 9 foot wingspan. Think of an 8 foot 2x4, boys and girls. What do those wings tell you? They tell you of power and strength that that bird can use to carry him to heights that no other bird can achieve. And the Lord takes that soaring vulture, that soaring eagle, mounting up higher and higher, and he says to weary people, grounded people, fallen people, that will be you. That's what my promise will give you. And to receive it, wait on me. And notice, as you see an eagle soaring, it's actually not the eagle himself that does anything. How does he rise? On the warm air currents, all he does is stretch out his wings, as it were, in faith. And he's waiting for that rising air mass that he has no control over to carry him up without effort, without energy on his part. In a way, you can say that eagle is implicitly trusting that air to carry him, to bear him up. That's what the Lord says you must do. Trust my promise. It's so trustworthy. Implicitly trust me. I'll renew your strength. I'll provide for you every day. But then the Lord takes another picture, running. He says to those that wait upon him, they shall run and not be weary. Children, how long can you run before you grow tired? Maybe 5 minutes? If you're really in shape, maybe 30 minutes? Or an hour? But then you'll be worn and tired. But the Lord in our text talks about a non-stop runner. He says that those that wait on him will keep on running and will not grow weary. What a miracle. They that wait upon the Lord shall run and run and run on. You may know that a cheetah is the fastest runner in the world. A cheetah can run faster than anything else that lives on the earth. But do you know what a cheetah cannot do? Keep running. It's the fastest runner, but it can only do so for very short bursts of time. That's what we read about in verse 30. The youths and the young men, those who are self-dependent, self-confident, they can run too. And you can watch them run, and they're amazing runners, but only for a short while. And then they faint, and then they become weary, and they, as it were, drop out of the race. But the Lord is saying, it's different with those who wait upon me. They run, and they run on, and they run on, and they are not weary. And then thirdly, the Lord takes a picture of walking. Now, a man who walks can go a long ways. But eventually he too will get tired and need water and rest. But the Lord has another surprise. He says, those that wait on me will never stop walking. They shall walk and not faint, because he will sustain them. So he takes these three pictures and he adds them to his promise, using these visual images to say to us, fainting one, trust in me. Weary one, wait on me. I will renew your strength. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you say, that's all fine and well, but is this really true? How can this be? My friend, there is much evidence that his promise is so trustworthy. Look at God's people through the Bible. The people of God are witness to this renewed strength. Think of Elijah there in his time of depression. The Lord strengthened him. In Psalm 40, David was taken out of a horrible pit. Psalm 103 speaks of strength being renewed like the eagles, and the psalmist of Psalm 84 sang of the Lord's people going from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Paul was given strength to bear his infirmity. And in these and other instances, we read of physical and emotional renewal for weary people of God. When trials in the home or at work or in their personal lives overwhelm them, he says, wait on me and I'll renew your strength. When your body's failing, he says, wait on me. I will carry you. Even to hoar hairs, gray hairs, will I carry you, he says elsewhere in Isaiah. But this also speaks of spiritual renewal, waiting on God for that need of your soul. I wait on the Lord, for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. You hear those words in Psalm 130, and longing and pining, and there God lifted up his soul. But it's not just in Bible times. He also renews the strength of his people today and through history. I think back to some years ago in Grand Rapids, a young mother lost her husband to a rehab clinic after a terrible accident, and she could press on day in and day out for months on end without utterly failing. God gives the strength. How is it possible? We have these evidences. It's because every day that strength is flowing out of the unlimited resources of their everlasting God. And this is a paradox. This is contrary to logic. And yet it is the experience of all those that wait upon the Lord. And the conclusion of this is, try it. Trust him by seeking his face. Isaiah says it earlier, seek ye Jehovah and his strength. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He'll give it for Christ's sake. And we come to Christ this morning. Look at Christ. Because Christ himself is the test of this trustworthiness. He had his daily strength renewed also from his God. Daily being renewed in his human nature. He continually was looking to his Father in prayer, and so his strength was daily renewed in his human nature. He spent all night in a mountain to wait upon God. He rose up a great while before day to wait upon God for new strength. Oh, Christ, the Lord Jesus, proved beyond all doubt the trustworthiness of this promise, because he more than you or I were, are, or ever will be was weary. Because he went on to suffer and to die for sinners, for you and for me. And on the cross we hear him waiting on his God, my God, my God. Even in death his strength was renewed and he arose again. And there he ascended up into heavenly Mount Zion, there to appear in the presence of God for us, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us and for all those who wait for daily strength from him. Christ is the proof of the trustworthiness of this promise, but there's something else. He's also the guarantee of it. The Lord says, do you still doubt that I will carry you, that I will renew your strength? Look at my Son. I gave my only begotten Son as a guarantee on my promise. His crosswork guarantees the fulfillment of his word and promise for Jesus' sake. The question this morning is, congregation, do you wait on the Lord? If you do not wait on him, that can only be because you do not trust on him, that you still doubt his trustworthiness. And then don't be surprised if you do become weak and weary and fainting, because that is the inevitable result of trusting in anything but the Lord. Remember those youths. Maybe you don't feel like waiting on the Lord. Maybe you feel strong. Maybe you say, I have not many really problems in my life. Look again at those young men and those youths. In time, they'll falter, stumble, and fall. The Lord sees what they don't see yet, their end. He sees their sure ruin if they stay away from him. If you depend on anything but him, if you depend on yourself or others around you, and you're heading for ruin, then you will utterly fall. Your condition, though presently maybe strong, is actually worse than fainting because it's so precarious. And that makes this promise so urgent for you, because you need to be brought to see your condition, your precariousness, and that you must do nothing but wait on this God. Hear his promise. There's strength in Christ for you through the glorious message of his salvation. You can receive new strength for your soul and be turned from your dead state, made to live, renewed by Christ and by his gospel. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I cannot say that waiting on the Lord describes me. If I look at my life, if I look at the way I've been, even in these past 2 weeks perhaps, I see so much impatience and sin. I see lack of trust. I see sinful questions. I see doubt swirling around. Or you feel the weakness of your body perhaps, the fragility of your health, or the fear of your soul, or the worry in your heart that weakens you, the depression that paralyzes you. It's true, we are so weak. We have no strength. Maybe you say, I've tried to wait on the Lord, but no strength. Dear one, confess your lack of strength to him. And that very confession will prove to be the waiting that you're missing. See, what is waiting at its heart? It's not something you have to do. Nothing you or I do can renew our strength. Waiting at its heart is simply confessing to him that you have no strength, and that you need it from him. That's trust already. It's just looking away from yourself to the one who has everlasting strength and who is ready and willing to give it in overflowing, torrential downpours. The gospel is simple. Are you weary and worn? Confess it to him. Trusting his promises in Christ, hear it again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Amen.